Can we thank the team one more time? Thank you, team. Well, gang, it is great to be together. If you are a visitor guest, my name is Tom, and it's an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. I met some of you your very first time here out in the courtyard, and just want to welcome you. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. Love you, church. Pray for you every single day. So proud of all the ways that I see God at work in you, God at work through you, particularly in this especially challenging time. Want to also greet those of you who are online. Want to greet those of you at the 1115 North as well. It's great to be with you as well. Short little fire update for this week. The 138 additional families from the 9 other churches beyond CA who had homes that were lost, all of them have now been given checks that are benevolent aid from us as well as other congregations who had given. And all of the pastors that we'd given those checks to, who are then going to give them to their people who've lost homes, they all wanted to pass on their gratitude. So rather than me reading 9 different letters to you, I just want you to know that if you follow me on my social media accounts or the church on our Christian Assembly social media accounts, you can see one of the pastors expressing his gratitude. That's Pastor Kerwin Manning from Pasadena Church, one of the churches we're partnered with and helping them help their people. So you can go on this week if you want to see and hear directly from him and look that post up and hear. It's a reel that you can see there. And just know that that's like times 9 others as well. So I want to thank you again for that. We've been announcing this. I think you probably know this, but in case maybe you haven't been here in a couple weeks, if you've been displaced, so not just if you've lost your home, but if you've been displaced, CA is your home church, let us know at info@cachurch.com. We'll have a pastor follow up with you as well, handling that case by case to do what we can do to help serve you and walk this season out together as family. Family is not just something we put on the front of a bulletin. It's God's will for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to walk out family, our value of family together. Well, we continue on in our series on dangerous prayer. And the year is 1463, and a city in Italy decided they needed something to spruce up their city a little bit. And so they decided that maybe a monument of some sort would do that. It might enhance the city. So they commissioned a sculptor to carve a giant statue to stand in front of City Hall. And someone on the city council suggested a biblical character wrought in the neoclassical style, an expression of beauty and strength. And so they approached a sculptor named Agostino de Duccio, who agreed to their terms. Yeah, sure, I'll do that. So de Duccio went to the quarry and he marked off a 19-foot-high slab of white marble to be cut. Think about that. I mean, that's huge. 2 stories, right? 19-foot-high slab of white marble to be cut. However, he had the slab cut too thin. Plus, whenever the block was removed from the quarry, it fell and it left a deep fracture down one side of this 19-foot slab. And so the sculptor then declared that the stone was useless and demanded that the city council pay for another. That's a true story. But the city council refused. So consequently, this gleaming block of marble lay on its side for the next 38 years, a source of embarrassment for all who were concerned. Brokenness is now in the story, but with God, it's not the end of the story. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to leave you hanging. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story as we go. But this week, we are continuing on in our dangerous prayer series with this prayer. God, would you break my heart with what breaks your heart? We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, I pray for all those who are spiritually convinced, whether online or 1115 North or here, and all those who are spiritually convinced that you would move all of us to a complete commitment to you. God, as we come to your word, would you speak? Lord, your word is living and active. We don't have to guess what you want to say, for you come to speak in and through your word to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us soften our heart to you, and indeed soften our heart to what breaks your heart, to the challenges that are in us and the challenges that are around us, that you might want to use us to respond in some way, shape, or form. God, speak through your word and let it bear fruit in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go, and you'll see a whole bunch of scriptures that are there for you that we will be walking through. Well, the year is now 445 B.C., so 445 years prior to Christ being born, and the Jewish people at this point in time, they are in captivity in Babylon. Now, right around this time, some of them have been allowed to return from Babylon to Jerusalem from their Babylonian exile, and a guy named Nehemiah, he receives a report from some who had gone there, but then they had just come back, so they had arrived back from the area, and he's basically asking them, like, how is it? And we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And here's Nehemiah. When I heard this, I sat down, and I just wept. So you see, he's brokenhearted. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I've sinned. We've sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, the decrees, the regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses, that if you're unfaithful to me, I'll scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you're exiled to the ends of the earth, I'll bring you back to the place I've chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. So we see here that Nehemiah, his heart is broken when he learns about all that has happened. When he hears about the condition of the wall and the gates, and his heart is broken by bad news, and there's no shortage of bad news these days, right? I mean, there's fires, plane crashes, the list could go on. Now, in the specific case of Nehemiah, the Jewish people were in captivity because of their rebellion against God. But let's be clear that we cannot always assume that bad things only happen to rebellious people. In fact, the book of Job makes it clear that suffering doesn't only come to the unrighteous, but it comes upon the righteous as well. Jesus himself tells us that in this fallen world, we're going to have trouble. And to not assume that tragedy only comes to those who might be greater sinners than you might be. In fact, in Luke 13, 1, this is what we read. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. And Jesus said, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they worse sinners in Jerusalem? No, I tell you again that unless you turn, unless you repent, you will perish too. Now coming back to Nehemiah, we see that his heart was broken for the people in Jerusalem. He sat down and he prayed and he wept. In fact, for days he prayed a broken-hearted prayer. And we know, if you read the entire book of Nehemiah, that God's heart was broken as well now by this situation too. And I would say it's really it's a dangerous prayer to ask God to break your heart for what breaks his heart. But to follow Jesus, we have to learn to begin to care about the things that God cares about, to begin to allow them to affect us. But for that to happen, for our hearts really to become broken by the things that break God's heart, we must allow him to break the parts of our heart that are hardened, selfish, fearful, or misaligned with his will and his kingdom. So what happens both in us and then through us when we dare to pray, like what occurs in our hearts when we dare to pray, God, would you break my heart for what breaks your heart? Well, I want to draw out four things that will happen if we dare to pray that thing. The first thing is this, is that brokenness draws us near to God. We can be broken by what we see in our own hearts, by our sin, our apathy, our selfishness. We can be broken by circumstances we see happening around us. That's what's going on with Nehemiah. Both of those things are occurring. His heart was broken for both. And our hearts can be broken for both as well. Apathy towards our own sin, as well as apathy towards the suffering of others, keeps us far from the heart of God. But when we drop our defenses, when we drop our numbness, God gives us a promise that our brokenness will actually be used by him to draw us anew to God. We get this in James 4, verse 8 and on. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. And here's the promise. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Now, being brokenhearted and being broken before God, it's not ultimately about despair. It's ultimately about surrender. Like that slab of marble, brokenness is in my story. Brokenness is in our story. But with God, brokenness is not the end of the story. And if I can just be honest with you, I don't like feeling sad. Like, I don't know many people who start the day by saying, I hope bad news and sad news comes to me today. Just all day long, that's what I'm hoping for. I love when bad news and sad news comes my way. That's my favorite type of day. Like, nobody starts their morning saying, I hope I feel sad all day today. I hope I feel bad all day today, right? And part of the temptation is when bad or sad news comes our way, we can just kind of feel like, okay, I'm just going to try to power through this. I'm going to push the feelings down, or I'm going to push the feelings away, and I hope they just go away. And what I've learned, and I know that you all know this as well, I've seen it in countless lives, is that unaddressed, buried, negative feelings always come back up to the surface one way or another. See, until we bring those negative feelings before God and we ask him to help us address them and heal in healthy, godly ways, they're just going to keep sabotaging us. Whether your heart is broken this weekend because of what happened long ago, or maybe something that just happened recently, maybe the fires or something else. Whether it was by broken, your heart was broken by what you've done or what was done to you, whether your heart was broken by the suffering around you, here's the glimmering promise of God for our darkest hours that comes to us from the book of James. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. So brokenness, it can draw us towards God. The second thing we see is this, is that brokenness in God's hands creates space to align our heart with God's heart. Now, Nehemiah, whenever he gets this news of like, hey, things are not going well, there's been a fire, the walls are broken down, the gates have been destroyed by fire, he could have shielded his heart. And he could have thought, whew, I am glad that is not happening to me. Like, I'm in the city of Susa, I'm not in the city of Jerusalem. Like, thank goodness that's not me. But notice he doesn't do that. He doesn't shield his heart. He lets his heart be broken by the news of the state of the tragedy that is going on in Jerusalem. You see, when you're a person who's like, I'm following God, like if you're like, I'm gonna be a Christian, I'm gonna follow Christ, if that's you, then something doesn't have to happen to you in order for it to matter to you. Like, it doesn't have to be like your home burned down. It doesn't have to be that was your personal story in order for it to matter to you. In fact, one of the things that God promises his people in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says this, and listen, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'm going to give you a tender and responsive heart. And it's interesting because God doesn't do this because we deserve this. We don't deserve it. I'll speak from my personal experience. My sin runs so deep that I can be hard-hearted to just about anyone or anything at any time. And some of you are thinking like, well, they shouldn't let you be a pastor if that's true. Right? They shouldn't. They picked the wrong person. And I want you to know your heart can be like that too. Let me speak to you about something greater authority than my own experience, God's word. A few verses prior to God saying through Ezekiel that he's going to give his people a tender, responsive heart, here's what he says. He's like, look, I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to give you a new heart. And here's what he says. I'm quoting this part. Quote, but not because you deserve it. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, the nations will know that I'm the Lord. Sometimes when I am around people, they'll say, you know, Tom, I think you have a tender, compassionate heart. And if I have that to any degree whatsoever, you need to know it is only because of the new heart that Jesus Christ has given me. And I'm not just being humble. This isn't me just trying to, like, be a nice guy or anything. In high school, I got kicked out of my youth group 3 separate times because I had been in 3 different fist fights during the student ministries. Not before, not after, not in the parking lot after. I mean, in the sanctuary, I'm full on. This happened not just once, not just twice, but thrice, 3 times. And when I say fight, this wasn't like, you know, I said a few bad words to the people. I did. But this was punches, chokes, eye gouges, tackles. Like in Pittsburgh, when you fight, it's like you're either all in on the fight or you're all out. Like nobody half fights in Pittsburgh. I don't think they half fight in LA either. But it's kind of like if you're in, you're like in, right? It's the whole 9 yards. And so some of my friends from high school, they're like, when they track me down on social media, they're like, dude, like, do they just let anybody be a pastor in LA? Like, do they know your background? Like, you gave me a black eye. Like, you know, I busted you in the chops. Like, is there just like a pastor shortage in LA? Like, what? Why do they let someone like you? Have you kept your story a secret from them? Do they not know? Did they not check references? Like, what's their problem? And now the point is not that God's work in me is that he taught me not to be a fighter. I would actually say that God has redeemed that fighting nature that is in me. That he put a new heart in me that I don't deserve. And now he's using it in me to fight for people rather than with people. That Nehemiah prays and God stirs his heart to then take some action steps. And Nehemiah was confronted with a city that had been destroyed. And of course, there's other things that break the heart of God for us to also be brokenhearted about and prayerful about. In fact, I could give you a whole list, but maybe at the top of the list in Scripture is the lack of justice and the mistreatment of the poor, the widows, unborn, orphans, and foreigners, which includes treating people differently based on the color of their skin, Zechariah 7:9-10. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. God wants us to be people of justice, compassion. Or how about this one? One of the things that breaks the heart of God is not only the lack of justice, but whenever people reject his love and salvation. Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. That breaks the heart of God when someone turns away from the gospel and just continues on the pathway of their wicked ways. Or how about this one? Disunity amongst believers. That breaks God's heart. John 17:21, Jesus is praying the longest prayer we have recorded by Jesus in the Bible. And he prays and he says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. The list could go on. Other things that break God's heart: all sin, idol worship, hypocrisy, failure to love others as ourselves, a lack of trust in the character of God, unforgiveness, and more. Brings me to the third point, which is this, is that brokenness in God's hands produces prayerful action from compassion. Now, when we think of the word broken, we often think, or at least I often think, the first time I hear that word, I think of like a plate or a glass that's been dropped and it shatters, right? But there's also another way that the word is used, that word to break or broken. And it's used in horse training to break a horse. So when a horse is broken, that doesn't mean that it's shattered or that it can't walk or something like that. Here's what it means. It means it has been sufficiently trained to be responsive to its master's cues. Likewise, God is not seeking to shatter us. He's seeking to break our hearts of the sin, the apathy, the stubbornness, the selfishness, the pride that prevents us from being used by him. God allows a brokenhearted prayer for the things that break the heart of God so that he can restore us and give us a purpose to bring healing to others. In fact, I think it was the missionary Jackie Pullinger who said that we Christians, we need to have soft hearts and hard feet. Soft hearts so that our hearts are broken by the things of God, but hard feet so that we're willing to walk and go to the places that might be challenging to go. She worked with all sorts of gang leaders and all sorts of prostitutes and all sorts of craziness. She said, look, God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet, but then she said, too often Christians can have hard hearts and soft feet. We can say, my heart is hard, and my feet are too tender to go into anywhere that might be challenging to go. God wants us to pray and be responsive. Nehemiah, he does that. He says in chapter 1:11, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Now, if you read the rest of Nehemiah, step by step, and it's really step by prayerful step, God answers Nehemiah's prayers. It's not easy. If you read the whole book, you'll know that there are people who oppose him, and they try to rebuild the wall and rebuild the gates, and there's enemies of God that are like, no, we don't want you to do that, and they sow discord, and there's all sorts of challenges. But he keeps on praying, keeps on taking the next prayerful step to do what he can do to help the people in Jerusalem about whom he'd heard about their tough situation. So he was the king's cupbearer at the time. The king, his name was Artaxerxes. He wasn't a Jewish king. He was a pagan king. And Nehemiah had never appeared sad previously in King Artaxerxes' presence when he did his duties as a cupbearer. So Nehemiah is basically in government, and he's coming before the king. We pick it up in Nehemiah 2:2. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. So Nehemiah's heart is so broken by what's going on that the king can see. You're deeply troubled. And here's what Nehemiah writes. Then I was terrified. He's afraid. You ever been afraid to do something you know God's asking you to do? Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king asked, well, how can I help you? And you see this, like, just his commitment to prayer woven through the story. The king asked, how can I help you? And Nehemiah writes, well, with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleases the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. See, when we allow God to break our hearts, he then rebuilds us into people that reflect his glory. You know something, church? I believe that God doesn't just listen to that prayer in the city of Susa in 445 BC. I believe he listens to that prayer in Los Angeles in 2025 too. Lord, our hearts are broken by the parts of our city that are in ruin and destroyed by fire. My friends, we have some city rebuilding to do. And like Nehemiah, there are going to be many logistics to be worked out and to be worked through with a lot of prayer and humility and endurance and courage. And maybe like Nehemiah, you might serve in government and you're in your position for such a time as this. Or maybe you're a teacher or a banker or an insurance agent, or maybe you own a construction company, or you're a real estate agent, or you're a first responder, or you're a life group leader or more for such a time as this. And honestly, I'm so blown away by watching you all already doing this. And if you're part of it, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the reality is that the heartbreaking needs in our city are not limited to fires. I think of Jesus who took his disciples on a tour of some towns. And in Matthew 9:36, we read this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion, that word literally means calm, means with, and passion means suffer. So they, like, he felt suffering with them. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now, that's a dangerous prayer too. Because if you read the very next verse, Matthew 10, chapter 1, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest and send out more workers. And then he says, hey, guess what? It's you guys. You're the more workers you were praying for. So I'm going to commission you to, like, send you out, right? And here's the pattern again. They see what's happening. They let your heart, but I'm also saying let your heart be broken by God and filled with a new heart of compassion for those who are confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd, and then pray. And maybe, just maybe, when you do that, you might think, God, would you send someone to help someone? Would you? I'll pray that you would send someone else to go make a difference. And God might tap you on the shoulder and says, yeah, I'm going to send you out. You're going to be my hands and feet on this one. You're going to be the person doing the prayerful act of compassion. The fourth and final point we see is this. Is that brokenness in God's hands leads to purpose and restoration. By the time we get to Nehemiah 6, verse 15, this is what we read. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished. So he gets there, it's all in rubbles and ruins. They rebuild the wall that was important for the security of the city. Just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated because they had tried to stop this from happening. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, if you read Nehemiah, when he says this work had been done by the help of our God, it's not like God just shouted from heaven and all the bricks fell into place. Like, they had to do they had to roll up their sleeves and handle logistics and encourage one another, and they had to handle security issues, all sorts of stuff. And yet they say, look, even the enemies of God realize that this wouldn't have happened this quickly without the help of God. Brokenness is in our story, but I want to remind you, if you're a Christian, it's not the main thing in your story. Sometimes when I talk to some Christian, they're like, I'm broken, you're broken, we're all broken. I'm like, yes, that's like 20% of the story of God and his people. The other 80% is that you're created and God loves you and he's redeemed you and has a purpose for you, and brokenness is in your story, but that's not the end of your story. With God, brokenness is never the end of the story. And it's true that some would look at brokenness. They might look at my brokenness, your brokenness. They might look at us and say, well, I give up. Cut a different slab of marble to work with, because that one, it's cut too thin and it fell and has a fracture. They only want to work in perfect conditions and perfect settings with perfect people. The only problem is those people and those conditions don't exist in a fallen world. So let me give you the second half of the opening story. Agostino de Ducci was the original sculptor who had the 19-foot slab cut from the quarry too thin. It fell, leaving a deep fracture down one side. He declared that the stone was useless. Nothing of value could be done with it. He demanded another. The city council refused. Apparently, they must have had budget cuts back then, too. And so Agostino, in his lack of vision and his arrogance, his lack of creativity, though he was a sculptor, quit. And so the slab of marble laid on its side for 38 years. But in 1501, the city council approached the son of a local official. And they asked him if he would try to do something with the broken slab with the original goal in mind, to create something that might be appealing to bring a few visitors to the city. The young man was 26 years old, and he was willing to start with what was broken, because they said, we can't afford another slab, so it's either the broken slab or no slab. And he said, well, give me the broken slab and I'll see what I can do with it. So he worked on the broken slab for 3 years, chiseling it, polishing it, working on it. And when he finished, what he unveiled was actually a lot more than what the city fathers had envisioned. See, brokenness was part of the story of the slab, but in the right hands, with the right artist, brokenness was not the end of the story. In fact, brokenness is not what the marble slab is known for today. Instead, people all over the world since 1504, they come to Florence, Italy, to see a 14-foot statue of David relaxing after defeating Goliath. It's considered 26-year-old Michelangelo's masterpiece. Let me ask you, will I, let our heart be broken for what breaks God's heart? Will we bring him the fractured places in our life and say, I give them to you. You're a better artist than Michelangelo. They're in your hands. Do with me and do even with my fractures as you will. And will we look around and say, God, while you're working on me, would you please give me a new heart? Not because I deserve it, but because you are the God of grace, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrection. And then would you break my heart for what breaks your heart around me? That I pray a dangerous prayer to be used by you to take whatever prayerful action of compassion that you've assigned to me, rooted in both your compassion and your justice, for the good of others and the glory of God. Let's pray. So God, even now we come to you. You created us and said we are very good. Sin entered the world and our relationship with you is fractured. Our relationship with each other is fractured. But that's not the end of the story. Some of you, maybe the fracture you feel is you're Your heart is broken by your own sin. In James 4:8, I want you to hear the good news. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, to forgive you, to heal you, to redeem you, and to lift you up in due time. In fact, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do that now. I call you to do that now. To say, God, here I am. I'm giving you all of me. You created me. And I've got some brokenness for sure, and some sin and some rebellion in me. Some areas where I'm not certain if I trust you 100%. But I'm going to give you my mustard seed of faith. I'm going to ask you to save me. Welcome me into your kingdom and adopt me. And not only adopt me, but God, would you use me for your purposes? If you said yes to Jesus for the very first time, whether you are online, whether you're at 1150 North, whether you're gathered here now, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your very next step is to be baptized. Or maybe, like so many of us, maybe all of us, you're brokenhearted by the circumstances around you. It could be the fires. It could be one of the other things that I highlighted that break God's heart. Maybe injustice you see around you, or your heart's broken for someone you know who turns away from God's love and salvation. Maybe disunity amongst believers or more. Like Nehemiah, let me ask you as you pray, what prayerful action from compassion is God calling you to take this week? And I want to encourage you, church, don't despair. Brokenness is in the story, but it's not the end of the story. By God's help, Nehemiah was able to rebuild the wall in the city. And in the right hands, a broken slab of marble others thought was a waste ended up becoming a masterpiece. See, brokenness in God's hands leads to restoration and purpose. And see, I just want to say thank you. I feel so amazed at how I watch all of you coming closer to God, and even I would say closer to one another, being used by God as the hands and feet of Jesus in the heartbreaking circumstances, both near and far. And it's not an exaggeration to say that there are people both all over this city and indeed all throughout the world who thank God for his work in you and through you. And also, I want to remind us that God is not yet done with us. This week, I had two different corporations reach out and say, hey, we've heard what you're doing. What else are your plans? I'm like, I don't know. I'm not in charge of like. But I said to both of them, you tell me how big of a check you want to write, and then I'll tell you what we're able to do with it. Who knows what God might do with you? Who knows what God might do with us? Is there a long road ahead of us? There is. But the God who goes with us is greater and stronger than the endurance that is before us. He is our sustainer. He is our redeemer. He is the lifter of our head. We don't walk the path alone. We walk with him and with one another. Here we are, God. We're in your hands. Broken slabs of marble, do in us as you see fit. Do through us as you see fit. In your hands, the greatest pains, the deepest fractures can become yet another chance for you to create a masterpiece in our life for the good of others and the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. Grateful for you. I pray for you every day. May we walk this out together with God's peace and his mercy, letting our hearts be broken by what break his heart. Alex, would you lead us? Let's stand.